Back in Florida, when I was a youth pastor, one of the things that I would have to do every year is participate in our church's summer camp. We did summer camp with a few other churches in the area, and much like CBM, I pretty much tried to steal everything that we did at CBM camp and implement it there. And they thought I was a genius, and I took all the credit. One of the challenges was always trying to find a suitable location, especially as our camp grew. And as we tried to find a suitable location, I asked the previous youth pastor who had moved up to do college ministry about some different locations they had looked at previously, and he said, well, there was one place, actually this was not for summer camp, but rather for a retreat. Sorry, I got that mixed up, but for a weekend retreat. And he said there was one particular location that was great. It was a great property. They had a lot of fun things to do there, but the one problem was that the camp was owned by Seventh-day Adventists, and the problem with that was that they observe the Sabbath in all its glory. Sabbath being Saturday. And so you can't work on the Sabbath. You can't run on the Sabbath. You can't kick a ball on the Sabbath, which makes it real tough to have a youth retreat there, as you would imagine. And it was just a kind of a funny thing that had not occurred to me about that kind of a dynamic. And this morning, we're continuing through the Ten Commandments, and we'll take the next three, and one of them being about the Sabbath, and that is one of the most maybe confusing or difficult to work through and apply of the Ten Commandments. It's a little bit trickier. The other ones are all pretty clear. Do not murder. I think we still follow that one. But yesterday, some of you might have done a little work. Maybe you picked up some sticks. Maybe you baked some bread. That was way long ago in the pandemic. No one's baking bread anymore. But how do we think about that? How do we think about that? So this morning, we are going to continue through our Ten Commandments. And again, I want you to remember those categories of the purposes of the law, the uses of the law, right? God gives us the law as a mirror to show us our sin that we might run to Christ. The Lord gives us the law as a muzzle to restrain sin, both in our lives, but also in broader society. And God gives us not only a mirror, a muzzle, but also he gives us a map in the law, a way to guide us of how to please him. And I want you to keep those in mind as we walk through the next three commandments. And again, this morning we're going to cover the Sabbath, the laws about murder, and the laws about honoring your parents. Actually, I flipped the order of those two. But we're going to start with the fourth commandment on the Sabbath. And I've kind of stated it in this way. The fourth commandment, you can think of it this way: rest in God joyfully. I want you to think about it that way. Rest in God joyfully. If you haven't turned your Bibles to Exodus 20 yet, I would invite you to turn there now. Again, right, math teacher in me, 10 commandments, second book of the Bible, 10 times 2 is 20. So Exodus 20 is where we find the 10 commandments. And in Exodus 20, I want to start in verse 8 and read to verse 11 to see what the Word of God says about the Sabbath. Exodus 20, starting in verse 8. The Word of God reads thus: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall do labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. All right, now as we walk through the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, and remember, right, fingers, just remember, right, first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. You have one God. You don't get another. Second commandment, don't bow to any idols. Three, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath, rest joyfully. So you got to do this with a smile, right? Rest joyfully, the fourth commandment. And so as we consider the Sabbath commandment, I want to use two questions to kind of guide our thoughts. What was the Sabbath, and then how does the Sabbath apply to us? What was the Sabbath, and how does it apply to us? So first, what was the Sabbath? What's interesting is, you might not think about this, this might be a surprise to you, but the commands about the Sabbath are the longest command in the Ten Commandments. It's the longest and most detailed one here. And in fact, the Sabbath is talked about more often throughout the scriptures than any of the other Ten Commandments. We often just write off the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is all over the scriptures. I mean, we just read that. That is much longer than do not murder. Interesting. I don't know if you've realized this, but a large reason why Israel was kicked out of the land, that why they were exiled out of their land, is because they failed to keep the Sabbath. They failed to keep the Sabbath, and that was a large part of why God exiled them from the land, which is why when they came back into the land, they were so scrupulous about keeping the Sabbath. I mean, you remember all the times the Pharisees made a big deal about the Sabbath? They made a big deal because they remembered we got kicked out of the land because we broke the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a huge part of what made Israel work because everyone took the same day off. Families had the same day off together. The whole community had the same day off. The whole nation had the same day off. They were able to be together, to worship together, to fellowship together. So the Sabbath unified them as a people and it identified them as a people. It set them apart from the nations. And they not only had Sabbath in terms of weeks, they had Sabbath years. Every seventh year, they weren't supposed to work the ground. And every seven Sabbaths, every 49 years, the next year on the 50th year was a jubilee. It was a jubilee where debts were forgiven, prisoners and slaves were released. So the Sabbath was baked into their weekly schedule, their seven-year schedule, and once-in-a-lifetime jubilee schedule. The Sabbath was a big deal for them. The Sabbath of Sabbaths, in a sense, was the jubilee where all debts were released. The Sabbath is one of the most important commands in the Old Testament. In fact, Exodus 31, which we'll see later, makes it clear that the Sabbath was actually the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. You guys know that when two people get married, we usually use a ring, right? The ring is sort of a sign of the marriage covenant. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he set circumcision as the mark, the sign of that covenant. And for the Mosaic covenant, the covenant God made with Israel as a nation, the Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic covenant. And so it says here, it's interesting, the command is literally, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Eight of the Ten Commandments all have a negative prohibition. Don't murder, don't steal, don't make idols. There are two that have a positive command. They're right in the middle. Remember the Sabbath and honor your father and mother. These are the only two positive ones. And it says, remember the Sabbath, and it's interesting, not just keep the Sabbath, remember. In other words, it's pointing back to something. Remember the Sabbath, pointing back to history. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Why? 6 days you shall do labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And it's so interesting. It's not just you shall not do any work, because, I mean, let's be honest, if I read this and I said, great, I don't have to work, but everybody else. Kids, go bring me my chips. But this is nobody works, not even your livestock work. Not even your animals can work on the Sabbath day. Everyone gets a break. Your servants get a break. The sojourner among you gets a break. Everybody gets a break. Everybody gets to rest on this day. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Keep it set apart. Keep it different. Keep it different. In some ways, the goal of creation was rest. Just turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, just the first three verses there. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is what Exodus 20 is referring back to, and it's interesting because later on in Genesis 3, it says that God walked in the cool of the garden. God walked in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve. In other words, if you could think of it this way, and that word walk, by the way, not to get too nerdy Hebrew grammar on you, but that verb for Hebrew walk is not like walking from point A to point B, but walking kind of to and fro. In other words, to walk in the sense of relationship. You know, someone maybe has asked you before, how's your walk with the Lord? You're like, I mean, it was fine from the car to here. It was not too bad. That's not what they mean. It's like, how's your relationship? And so God walked with them in the garden to and fro. There was a relationship with them in the garden. If I could put it this way, the goal of creation was to enter this blessed rest, this fellowship of rest, this harmony of walking with God in the garden. God didn't have to rest. God doesn't get tired. God's rest was not necessary because of exhaustion. God's rest was for the purpose of enjoyment and fellowship. And this is the beginning pattern of why we celebrate a 7-day, or why we observe, I should say, a 7-day week. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but you know, a year is 365 days, you know, plus a quarter for leap day, whatever. But our year is 365 days because that's how long it takes the earth to go around the sun. A day is 24 hours because that's how long it takes the earth to turn one revolution. A month is roughly related to the lunar cycle. It's roughly related to the lunar cycle. In fact, the word month has from its root, it's related to moon. I don't know if you knew that. I only learned it this past week, so don't feel bad. So days, months, years, they all have an astronomical reason for it, but week does not. 7 days has no purpose, except that God made it that way. Except that God created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. That is why we have the week that we do. But interestingly, there was no command to remember the Sabbath or to not work on the Sabbath until Exodus 16, which we saw a couple months ago when God was giving them manna and they had to go pick up manna and they couldn't pick up any manna on the seventh day. That was the first time there was any kind of a pattern related to this. Up until then, from creation all the way to Mount Sinai, there was no clear law given about the Sabbath, which is kind of interesting. Sometimes we forget that. We just kind of imagine the Ten Commandments were always there. Not so. It wasn't given clearly until here. And here, God gives the reason and he says it's because of creation. It is because of creation. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but I want you to consider what a gift this is. Out of 10 commandments, this is one of them. Out of 10 commandments, you are commanded to rest. You must rest. What a grace. What a gift from the Lord. I mean, it's like parents saying to their children, okay, clean your room, brush your teeth, and eat 5 pieces of your favorite candy. Do it. That's hypothetical. That means it's not real. Okay, all right. So. God gives rest in his law. They were slaves of Pharaoh, but the Lord saved them to serve him. Remember, let my people go that they may serve me. The goal was to free them from Egypt as slaves there, but then to have them be servants to him. But as servants to Yahweh, to the Lord, he says, I will give you rest. Pharaoh didn't give you straw to make bricks by the end, but I will give you rest. I give you rest from your labors. What a gracious God we have. In Exodus, the command to remember the Sabbath points back to creation, and it applies to everyone, great and small, from the servants to the foreigner, even to the livestock. Everyone gets a break. Now, that's what it says in Exodus 20, and I want you to turn now to the right a few books to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 is the next place that the Ten Commandments are laid out. Moses, before Israel goes in, they've wandered in for 40 years in the desert. They've wandered for 40 years, and they're about to go into the promised land. Moses can't go, so Moses expounds the law to them again. Deuteronomy literally means the second law. Deutero, second, nomos, law. Deuteronomy, second law. He expounds the law to them again in Deuteronomy 5. And it's interesting because you look here at Deuteronomy 5, starting in verse 12, and the emphasis is a little bit different. He expands upon it in a different way. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day. So it wasn't just remember. Now it's observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your female servant, or sorry, male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is in your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Notice the parity there, the equality there. Why is that emphasized? That they may rest, your servants may rest as well as you. Verse 15, here's the reason. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Do you notice the reason here? In Exodus 20, it says, because this is how God created everything. This is the pattern. You should be like God, imitate God who worked and then rested. And here he says, you must keep the Sabbath also because God saved you out of labor and slavery to give you rest. Therefore, you shall rest and allow others to rest. Because as long as you work, you might make your slave work. But if you rest, you must allow them to rest. In other words, the Sabbath command is grounded in creation. It's the way God made the world. And he wants us to imitate him. But it's also grounded in salvation and redemption. We rest because that's the way God made the world, because we're supposed to have a relationship with him. But he also established the Sabbath to remind us of our redemption, of what we're saved from. Remember the Sabbath because of God the Creator and because of the Lord your Redeemer. And in fact, if you're in Deuteronomy, turn a few chapters to the right to Deuteronomy 12. Remember, they're about to enter the land, and see what it says there in Deuteronomy 12, verse 8. Deuteronomy 12, 8 to 11, you shall not do according to all that we are doing here today. Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. That should sound familiar to the book of Judges. You shall not do what we are doing today. Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. You have not yet come to the rest. You have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, and so forth. In other words, he's saying, you haven't come to the land yet. You haven't been keeping the law as I've given it to you yet. You're doing whatever is right in your own eyes. But when you go across the Jordan and you enter the inheritance, when you receive the land that I've promised to your forefathers, when you are there, I will give you rest there. Where do they have rest previously? In the garden with God. If you read the Old Testament carefully, the promised land is pictured as a new Eden. It's a new creation, so to speak. They're supposed to go to the promised land, and as they obey God's laws, they're going to have rest. They're going to have rest and relationship with him. That was the point of working towards going to the promised land. In other words, so they look back to creation for the example of rest. They look back to the Exodus for the gift of rest. And then they look forward to their inheritance for the fulfillment of rest. There's an example of rest in creation. There's the gift of rest in redemption. And there's the fulfillment of rest in their inheritance to come. But their rest was short-lived because of their sin. Because of their sin, their rest was not so restful. And so they look forward to a future rest. They look forward to a future rest that would be accomplished by the Messiah. The Messiah who would be a king, but also a king who would give them rest. I wish I could stop here and do a whole series on tracing the idea of rest through the whole Bible. It would be fascinating, I promise you, but I won't do it. They're waiting for the Messiah to give them rest. But sadly and ironically, Israel turned the command to rest into a burden to work. To work hard to make sure that you were resting in the exact right way. They turned a command and a blessing to rest into a burden to rest in the exact right prescribed ways that went beyond Scripture. It turned the Sabbath on its head. I mean, Abijah and I got to go to Israel a number of years ago, and on the Sabbath day, it is considered work to press an elevator button. So on the Sabbath day, they have a Sabbath mode where the elevator just stops on every floor. Good thing they don't have like the Empire State Building, you know what I mean? They turned the Sabbath on its head. What was meant to be a map to please God and a map to human flourishing and enjoying life with God, they turned it upside down. Instead of it being a map, they turned it into a millstone, into a burden to weigh people down. They turned it into a magnifying glass to judge others. You're not resting the right way. I'm resting. That's not the right way. The human heart, we do that, don't we? We can take what's meant to be a blessing from God and make it into a competition or a work to accomplish, to earn something before God. We are so twisted in that. I'm resting better than you're resting. What kind of sick twistedness is in our hearts? And yet, you know what? If we were in the Pharisee's sandals, we would have done the same thing. We have this same issue in our hearts. I like what one pastor, Ben Patterson, said about the Sabbath. He said this, he asked this question, what do we lose when we lose the Sabbath? We lose grace. When we lose the Sabbath, we lose grace. Rest was built into the Ten Commandments to remind us the Ten Commandments were not a way to gain salvation. Let me rest so well that God will save me. The Ten Commandments were given to those who had already been redeemed so they would know how to walk with God, how to please him. So that's what the Sabbath was. How does the Sabbath apply to us? How does the Sabbath apply to us? First, let me make this clear. We are not under the law of Moses. We're not under the law of Moses. The Ten Commandments were part of the Mosaic Covenant, the agreement that God made with Israel, and we are not Israel. There's a lot of similarities. We are the people of God, and God has one people. We are the people of God. We're part of the one people of God, and there's a lot of connection, a lot of unity, but there are some differences. We are not Israel. We're not under the Mosaic law. Romans 10:4, Paul says this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The law, we're under what the New Testament calls the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2, Paul says this, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In fact, he says elsewhere that the law of Christ is to love one another, to love your neighbor. That's the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul says this, "To those outside the law," in other words, to Gentiles, "to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. I didn't live like a Gentile, or I didn't live like a Jew among them. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." In other words, among the Jews, maybe Paul didn't eat the bacon, but once there were Gentiles around, he's like, yeah, pass the bacon. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. It was no big deal to him. But he was still under the law of Christ. He was still going to love his neighbor. He was still not going to sin in against Christ. Every command in the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament except for the Sabbath command. So the Sabbath is no longer binding on the New Testament believer. In fact, I want you to just see this with your own eyes just for clarity here. And in case you're getting nervous, I'm making an audible call that we're just going to talk about the Sabbath today. So I misjudged. I got excited about this and just kept going. And then I was like, okay, I could do the other two, but no. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Now I can slow down. This is great. Romans 14, verses 5 to 9. Paul says this, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." Now, I want you to remember, Paul is writing to the Romans, and there are Gentile and Jewish believers here. There are Gentiles who have never observed the Sabbath, and there are Jews who have fastidiously observed the Sabbath their entire lives. He's writing to them about how the gospel plays out in their lives and in their midst as a church. "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." Verse 6, "The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord who gives thanks to God." And gives thanks to God. "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living." You see, he says it's not about the day or not keeping the day. You be convinced in your own mind, and whatever you choose to do, do it to the glory of God. Do it to please God. But we ought not judge one another for these things. In case this is not clear enough, you can look over at Colossians. So turn to the right a few more books. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Again, the word of God says here, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These were Jewish liturgical calendar days. Verse 17, these things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. They were a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The Old Testament law was a tutor, was a guardian, was a shadow that was meant to lead us to Christ. But the substance was Christ. The substance is Christ. Once the substance has arrived, once the reality has arrived, the shadow serves no purpose. You know, I like to think of it this way. It's like when you're driving on I-5 or on some highway and you see a billboard off the side that says, In-N-Out Burger, exit 5 miles. And you think, oh yeah, In-N-Out Burger. You start drooling. You start thinking, double-double? Animal style? Why not? I've been good today. And you start dreaming about what you're going to order. Maybe a strawberry milkshake. I'm going to stop because it's getting close to lunchtime. You see the next sign, 2 miles away. See the next sign, next exit. You get off the freeway and you pull into the parking lot of In-N-Out Burger and you see it in all its glory. In-N-Out Burger, wonderful. You breathe a big sigh of satisfaction and then you turn the car around and drive back to that first sign that says 5 miles away, In-N-Out Burger. And you start gnawing on the sign. Does that make any sense? No. Thank you. Yeah, no, not at all. Even a child gets it. That's the shadow. You want the substance. You want the burger. The Sabbath law was meant to point forward. The Old Testament was meant to point forward to Christ. And once Christ comes, we're not under the law. We are under grace, though not without the law of Christ. The Sabbath was meant to point forward. How does the Sabbath point forward to Christ? How does the Sabbath point forward to Christ? Turn to the right a few more books to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm laughing at myself that I thought I could do this and the other two commandments, but you know, that's, you guys know me. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 is placing this emphasis on belief versus unbelief. Belief versus unbelief. In fact, look at verse 3:19, chapter 3, verse 19. It says, we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And specifically, this is talking about they were unable to enter God's rest. This is a quote back to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 was talking about the waters at Meribah and Massah, which we saw in Exodus 16 and 17. This is all pointing back to the Old Testament. But the point is, in the Psalms, David wrote that God's people, Israel, could not enter the land. They had hardened their hearts. And here Hebrews says, they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They couldn't enter, not because they didn't work hard enough, not because they didn't obey enough. They couldn't enter because of unbelief. They couldn't enter God's rest because of unbelief. And now, jump down to chapter 4, verse 8. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest. Remember, after Moses died, Joshua led them into the land, into the promised land, in which they were supposed to have rest. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. In other words, if the only rest they were supposed to have was the rest in the promised land, if the only rest they were supposed to have was the rest they got in Canaan, then Psalm 95 wouldn't have talked about a future rest. And then David wouldn't have talked about how God had given him rest from his enemies on all sides. There was a partial rest they had. There was an appetizer of rest they got when they came into the land, but they didn't get the fullness. They got a shadow, but not the substance. There was still a fuller rest, a deeper rest, a truer rest that was to come that the Messiah would have to bring about, and they didn't fully know how to piece together all of it together. But they were looking forward to a future rest, and so is it any surprise that one day Jesus stood up in front of a crowd in Matthew 11, 29, 27, 28, and he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest, the rest that you need, the rest that you long for, the rest that they didn't fully experience apart from Christ." The Sabbath was a gift to Israel. The Sabbath was a reflection of creation. It was a reminder of redemption, but it was also a shadow of the future rest that was to come. It was an appetizer to say, there is a greater rest coming where you will rest with the Lord forever. And that pointed forward to Christ. So to sum all this up, if you ask me, does the Sabbath apply to us? Does the Sabbath apply to us? I would submit to you, you're asking the wrong question. Instead of asking whether the Sabbath law applies to us, whether the Sabbath commandment applies to us, I think it's far more helpful to ask it this way. How does the Sabbath apply to us? How does it apply to us? It doesn't apply to us as a law where you will be stoned if you pick up things on the Sabbath. It doesn't apply to us as a law under which we live, but it certainly does apply to us in that principle of rest, even baked into creation. It certainly is a reminder for us to rest in terms of resting from our works and trusting in Christ, and it's also a rest to worship the Lord. Let me put this together a little more organized here. One, we need to enjoy rest from God. Just three simple points of application to round us out here. Enjoy rest from God. How does it apply? It applies in this way. Enjoy rest from God. The Sabbath to rest is somewhat countercultural in our day. It's somewhat countercultural. Because we live in a day and age of achievement, status, work, accomplishment, workaholism. Gone is the 40-hour-a-day job. We work in a day that work identifies us, and so rest seems to threaten our idol. Let me ask you this way. Do you work so that you can rest, or do you rest so that you can work more? Do you work so that you can enjoy rest, or do you rest so that, let me get back after it? And that's a question I ask myself. The goal of creation was rest with the Lord. Resting indicates satisfaction in Christ, that there's more to life than work. Workaholism, let me say this very clearly, workaholism is not a time management issue. It's a worship issue. What do you worship? Do you worship the Lord, or do you worship your achievement, your advancement, your career, your status, your whatever? Maybe you don't have a formal job, but whatever you work at with your hobby, with your time, do you do that in such a way that it betrays an idol? A workaholism is not a time management issue. It's a priority issue. It's a worship issue. The Sabbath emphasized worship and rest. And both of those required trust, that we trust the Lord with our work, that we trust the Lord that on that day off, that it's okay, I won't fall behind the rest of the competition, that the Lord is more important to me than that. The Sabbath emphasized worship and rest, and both of those required trust. Secondly, not just enjoy rest from God, but also worship God with the church. Worship God with the church. The early church began worshiping on the first day of the week. That was a major shift. The Sabbath was Saturday. The Sabbath was the last day of the week. But because Jesus rose on the first day of the week, on Sunday, the first day of the week, that had such cosmic importance that the church decided we're going to meet on Sunday, on the first day of the week. In a sense, they recognized that Jesus' resurrection was sort of the beginning of a new creation. It was the beginning of a new creation. So they met on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 indicate that the believers gathered together throughout the week, yes, but they specifically gathered on the first day of the week. So you see this down through church history, that the church, the New Testament church, those who worship Jesus Christ, normally, as far as they are able, gather on the first day of the week. So my question to you is that a priority to you? The Sabbath is a time to rest, but it's also a time to worship. And it's a time to worship not just on your own. God had a wise approach to give all of Israel the Sabbath day. Not, okay, Asher, you can take Monday off. Benjamin, you take Tuesday off. Let's see here. Naphtali, you take Wednesday off. He didn't do that. He said, you're all taking the same day off, because it gave them time together to form community, to worship together, for families to be built together. When the church gathers, do you prioritize that gathering? And I get it, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. But sometimes the choir needs to be reminded. I do. We gather with the church when the church gathers. Not on our own. Not just out in the woods, me and my Bible. As good as that is, do that. By all means, I'm not opposed to that, but that is not a replacement for gathering with the people of God. There's something so precious about this time to gather together. Do you prioritize that? Or is church a fallback plan? If the kids don't have a sports game, we'll come. If we don't have a trip planned, we'll come. If we slept early enough on Saturday, we'll come. Or is the gathering of God's people so precious to you that you want to be here, that you need to be here? Some of you have experienced seasons of life that are so difficult that you say, I'm so tired, I can't miss church, I have to be there. That should be the heart of every believer. Hebrews 10, 24, 25, let us not give up meeting together as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another. Stir one another up to love and good works, and encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's an urgency to that. Not only do we enjoy rest in God and worship God with the church, but we also trust God in salvation. This is ultimately the greatest application. Again, I mentioned Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just consider for a moment again that most false deities, most false religions, their God or their system of religion demands more and 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 more, and you never have assurance. You never know, have I done enough? You don't know that. There's no assurance. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's just fear and anxiety. I must do more. I must do more. I must do more. And we, on the other hand, have a God who commands rest and says it is enough. I still remember in my previous church, we had a lady getting baptized, and she said in her testimony, she said, I realize religion says do, 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 but Jesus says done. And the whole congregation went, oh, we remembered that for weeks. Every other man-made religion says do, 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 do. Jesus says it is done. It is finished. Will you believe? Will you rest? Friends, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ, praise God. Will you remember to trust him enough to rest? And will you remember that even today, you are not standing on solid ground with him because of your effort? You aren't in good graces with him because of your accomplishments or your service in church. If you stand here today before God forgiven and accepted, it is because of Christ, and therefore rest and rejoice. And if you are here this morning and you are fretful and fearful because you don't know if you've done enough, I want you to hear the command of the Sabbath. I want you to hear the grace of the Sabbath. Come and receive rest from Jesus Christ, Jesus who died on the cross to take away our burdens, to take away our sin, to pay for our sin, and he rose again to give life to all who would come to him. Will you trust? Will you rest? That's my hope and my prayer for you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace of your word. What a God we have that would command rest. So Lord, help us to enjoy rest with you. Help us to worship you with the church. And help us, Lord, to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.